And just to get a little backdrop and just kind of take this whole story and lead up to the passage this morning, you remember that after dealing with Nicodemus, the Bible says that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And that's an important piece of this story that flows through the whole thing. To always remember that wherever you're reading in the story of the woman at the well, that Christ said, I've got to be there. I must be there. And so he goes and he meets the woman and offers her living water. And after some conversation and discussing her sin, he addresses her, and eventually her heart is convicted. She is burdened, and she becomes a follower of Christ. And she immediately goes and leaves her water barrel, her bucket, and comes back and later with the men of the village to meet this man who she says told me everything about me, knows all about me. And she brings them to him. Well, it's at about this time that we pick up in this passage where the disciples return. While Jesus was sitting at the well, the disciples had all left to go and find lunch. They had obviously now rounded up some kind of lunch, and they come back. And they encourage Christ to, okay, let's take a break. Stop what you're doing and let's eat. Christ informs them then that I'm doing what really satisfies me. And tells them that he actually uses a phrase, I have bread you don't know about. He had told the woman, I have water you don't know about. Now he tells the disciples, I have bread. I have meat that you don't know about. So as we look at that, then he immediately goes from there and tells the disciples, he tells them kind of a little bit of a cryptic story about the harvest and says to them, now go get busy. And as I read this text, the story, the thought that comes to my mind is the saying that most of us have heard at some point in our life that says, never put off till tomorrow what you can do today. That's a pretty good saying. That's a pretty good way of doing things in our life. If you can get it done today, go ahead and get it done instead of procrastinating and waiting tomorrow. But typically, when we say that, we're thinking about things of this earth. Why wait till tomorrow to wash the car if you can do it today? Why wait till tomorrow to vacuum the floor if you can get it done today? Those kind of things. I would ask you for a moment. Let's spiritualize that question and let's ask ourselves that question from a spiritual point of view. Why put off till tomorrow what God is asking us to do today? Or even in some cases, possibly, why put off till tomorrow? Why put off one more moment what God has been asking us to do for years? God has been calling, God has been sending, and we have been ignoring, making excuses, coming up with other things to do, and reasons why we avoid the things that God is calling us to do. It may be something simple, it may be monumental. There may very well be someone sitting here this morning who, unbeknownst to anyone here, God has been dealing with your heart, your life, for some time about going on the mission field. It's not impossible, or going into the ministry, or stepping up and teaching a class, or working with young people. God has I believe with all my heart that everyone in this room, God has a purpose, God has a will, God has a reason for us to still be breathing. And so the question is, why are we waiting? What are we waiting for? What is keeping us from being obedient? What is keeping us from fulfilling the will of God? And that's where I think there's some examples in this story as we look at this story. And there's something about this story that I think helps us or kind of brings our attention to that. Causes us to hopefully to answer that question. What am I waiting for? Why am I waiting? Why am I waiting to do the thing, do what it is that God has created me for? what it is that God has ordained for my life, that God is calling me to. Why am I putting that off? Why do I put that off one more day? Why would we do that? And as we look in this story, I think there, you know, we could answer that question a lot of ways. We could answer that question and say, well, if we were honest anyway, we could answer that question and simply say, well, I'm lazy. We could answer that question and say, well, I don't want to. We might be like Jonah. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah just, I don't want to. It wasn't that Jonah was too lazy to go. Jonah just didn't want to go. He didn't like them over there. He didn't want to go. There's a lot of reasons that we can come up with, excuses that we come up with for why we avoid, why we don't do the will of God, why we don't answer the call of God on our life. And I want to submit something to you this morning that as I read this story, I think accounts for most of the procrastination, accounts for much of the reason that we typically find ourselves delaying or just completely not doing the will of God in our life. And it's found in the opening verses in a rather plain, ordinary part of the story. One that I think ordinarily we would read and just kind of move right past. And that is the fact that when we get to this point in the story, we have the disciples now return with lunch. They come back as Jesus is sitting there, and the Bible tells us that the men of the village have been coming to Christ. He's talked to this woman about the water of life, the living water, and following Him. And now He's sitting there. And the disciples return, and they come back, and they walk up, and they basically say something that, again, it's not profane, it's not illegal, it's not sinful. In fact, I think most of us would vote for it. They walk up and they say, "Lunch is served." So they don't walk up, with some wild idea. There's a time when the disciples, at one point, want Christ to call down fire, on some people. I mean, this isn't like, they don't walk up and say, "Hey, we're back with the beer." They don't walk up and say, "Hey, let's go down here. There's a big game of poker going." They don't have any of those things. They walk up and again, something that is legitimate, something that is honest, something that is even necessary. They walk up to Christ in the middle of this story and say, "Let's take a break and eat lunch." Now, again, I think the disciples are this distraction here. The disciples are not being, again, they didn't like the Samaritans, but I don't think that was the problem. I don't think they were trying to keep Christ from talking to Samaritans. I think they were genuinely concerned about Christ, their leader, their master. He's been working hard. He's been traveling a lot. He's been teaching. It's lunchtime. And so they say, "Let's eat lunch." There is nothing. Find me one place in God's Word where the 11th commandment is not, "Thou shalt not eat lunch." There's nothing wrong with lunch. God intends for us to eat. He gave us a mouth to chew with and a stomach to digest with. We are supposed to eat. If you don't eat, you die. Eating is a good thing. Eating is a right thing. There is nothing wrong with what the disciples propose, except it's not what the Father wanted the Son to be doing at that moment. Do you understand this morning that it is possible to be doing a good thing, to be doing even, let's say, a right thing, something that is not wrong? That there is nothing wrong with teaching a class. There is nothing wrong with playing an instrument. There is nothing wrong with singing in the choir. There is nothing wrong with preaching a sermon, unless it's not where God wants you to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with signing up with the mission board and going on the mission field. that there is nothing wrong. It's good. We need missionaries. We need musicians. We need singers. We need preachers. We need all those things. But what we need are people who are following the will of God. And I believe this morning that honestly, what's going on, it's not that the church, it's not that we're caught up in immoral, illegal, sinful activities. The fact of the matter is that we are busy doing good stuff. We're busy doing good things. Many times we look at, we take somebody and we say, they've got a beautiful voice, they've been trained, they know how to sing, let's put them in the choir. Well, maybe God doesn't want them in the choir. Maybe God wants them to be an usher. So where should they be? They may have the most beautiful voice. They may be able to, carry a tune. They may know all the words, all the notes. But if God doesn't want them in the choir, even though the choir is good and right and there's nothing wrong with the choir, there is something desperately wrong with doing the good thing that is not where God wants you to go. See, for example, take the story of Jonah. I don't know, but let's admit that there's possibly nothing wrong with a missionary going to Tarshish and preaching. Except what? God had told Jonah to go to Nineveh. There's nothing wrong with somebody preaching over there, except that's not where God wanted Jonah to preach. There's someone who has all the musical ability and knows how to push all the buttons and step on all the pedals and do all that. That's great. And there's nothing wrong with that. But unless that's not where God has ordained for us to be. It's not where God is calling us to be. There was nothing wrong with the disciples eating lunch. But God had a bigger task. God had a greater purpose for Christ here in Samaria. Remember how this verse started again, how this story started. It started with Christ saying what? I must needs go through Samaria. Now, do you think Christ must need go through Samaria because they had the best cheese sandwiches in town? I don't think so. I think that the reason that the Father led Jesus through Samaria was what? To meet the Samaritan woman, and then to talk to all her friends and companions that she brought to Christ. There was nothing wrong with Christ eating lunch. There was nothing wrong with the disciples providing lunch. But God, the Father, had a higher calling. God had a higher task. And so the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is not, am I doing good stuff? Am I doing church stuff? Am I doing right stuff? But the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, I think, the huge question of the hour is, am I doing God stuff? Am I doing what God wants me to do? And something that crossed my mind at the first service about this whole issue is, let's say God, Archie is teaching. Let's say Archie's teaching the adult class, and God is calling him to teach the preschoolers. And Archie says, "But I'm but we look at it. Well, Archie's teaching the adults, and he's doing a good job. Archie's been to seminary. Archie's reasonably smart fella. He knows the Bible. Archie's a good teacher. And so we don't want to move Archie over there. We don't want to put Archie in. He's doing a good job in the adult class." What we may not realize, what we may not understand, is that God wants to move Archie to the preschool class because God has been preparing Melissa. She may not have the training, she may have not been to seminary, but it's God's plan that Melissa step in and take the adult class, and Archie take the preschool class. Now, right now, Melissa may be teaching she may be in the nursery or something, I don't know. But we need somebody to stay in the nursery, don't we? We need somebody to teach the preschool people, don't we? We need somebody to teach the adults, don't we? And so the question comes down, do we want someone to do the job, or do we want the person who God has ordained and called to that position? The question is not, and let's take that and make that personal. You could find a lot of good things to do in the church. You could find a lot of good things to do in the kingdom. You could go serve in the soup line. You can go to Love Life and pray at the abortion clinic. You can go and you can sign up to teach a class. You can work in Bible school. Again, there's thousands of jobs you can step into. And all of them are good. The question is it where God wants us? So you don't have to be a pagan. You don't have to be sacrificing goats to be out of the will of God. You could be leading tent meetings in the biggest city in America and be out of the will of God. If God told Billy Graham to go to New York and have a tent meeting, and Billy Graham went to Los Angeles and had a tent meeting, is that not the same as if he told him to go to New York and have a tent meeting and he went down the street and played poker? Isn't it the same difference? You're out of the will of God. You're not doing what God tells you to do. And so the point I'm trying to make this morning is that we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up doing the good instead of doing the right. There's a great book. I don't know how many of you have read it. It's not a spiritual bone in it. Don't misunderstand me. But it is a good book. It's interesting, if nothing else. Name of the book, Jim Collins wrote it. It's actually one of those books where, if I understand correctly, he is a college professor and he had all his teaching assistants go out and do all the work. And then he put it together and made a book and made all the royalties. Pretty cool gig if you can get it. But the name of the book is called Good to Great. And what he does is they set out some criteria of what made a great company. You know, there were a lot of factors, stock value, how it had performed, you know, a lot of factors they measured to determine what is a great company. And then they looked and said, okay, here are some companies who were doing good. And they made some, in many cases, some really radical changes in their business model, and they became great. For example, one that sticks in my mind is Walgreens. And I remember a couple of things that is talked about Walgreens is that a lot of you in here are old enough to remember when drugstores all had a snack bar or whatever in them. And Walmart come to the play, or Walgreens, excuse me, came to the point where they realized this is not our market. We're not a restaurant. You know, we're not in the food business. We're a drugstore. You know, that's not who we are. And so they made the radical change of going into all their stores and taking out the snack bar. Got rid of it. Upset some people. You know, some people lost their jobs. But they decided that's not who we are. And they changed their model. They also decided that they wanted to be, if you've seen their slogan, you know that they call themselves, I believe they say we're the corner, your corner drugstore, I believe is what they, your corner pharmacy. Well, they actually went into some communities and where they had stores that were a block or so off the corner, they closed the store and built a new, bought the land and moved to a corner. And so they built their stores on corners. And there were some other things in there that they made their decision, this is who we're going to be. And when they did that, their stock and all these factors they used to measure skyrocketed. And they became what was called, by their standards, a great company. And this is one of the conclusions that they came to in studying these businesses. That good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. They also looked at some companies that didn't cut the mustard. And what they found in those companies is those companies were going along and they were making money and they were doing okay. And their board, their leaders said, well, we're good enough. We're doing all right. Well, many of those companies, some of those companies managed to keep going along like this, but many of them did what? You can imagine. But it was the companies that looked at themselves and said, good is not good enough. We want to be great. I want to tell you something. If we're going to be great in the eyes of God, good is not good enough. It's not enough to say I'm going to do good stuff. It's not enough to say I'm going to do the church stuff. I'm going to teach, or I want to do this, I want to do that. All those things are good. We definitely need people to fill those positions. But here's the challenge for you and I. Here's the challenge for nominating committees. Here's the challenge of the church. It's not enough. If anybody in here has ever served on a nominating committee, we talked about this a little bit the other Sunday night, talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And if you've ever served on a nominating committee, many people get the job they get because the nominating committee looks at the list and go, who can we find crazy enough to take this job? Say amen if you've ever been on a nominating committee. Yeah. That's going to hurt some of you's feelings. You're going to be sitting there going, is that how I got this job? Maybe. But listen, it's not enough. We need adult teachers. We need preschool. We need musicians. We need choir members. What we need are people who are in the will of God. What we need as believers today is not just to be doing good stuff. And there's a lot of good stuff we can do. What our heart's desire has to be is to seek out above everything else, what is the will of God for my life? You know, one of the things I found in my life is, I mentioned a while ago, for example, you may have all the talent and all the gifts, all the skills in the world, and you think you ought to be in the choir. One of the things I've noticed is God typically doesn't call people with all the earthly talents and skills to do the job. He usually calls us to do something we're not prepared to do. We have to be willing to do and go where God wants. There was nothing wrong with lunch. There's nothing wrong with what most of us, there's nothing wrong with what the church is doing for the most part in America today. But would anybody in their right mind say that in 2018, the church as a whole across America is great? Now that's a painful question to have to wrestle with. But would we say that across America, the church is doing great things? We're doing good stuff. We're feeding the hungry. We're clothing the naked. We're building houses for the homeless. We're doing a lot of good stuff. But the truth is, are we genuinely seeking the will of God, or are we settling for lunch? The distraction wasn't evil. The distraction wasn't bad. The distraction wasn't sinful. The distraction was lunch. Folks, anything that distracts you, distracts us from the will of God, good or bad, is a distraction. It's sinful. You see their distraction. Notice how Jesus responds. I can almost see this. Jesus in this passage, after they come back and offer Him lunch, look in verse 34. He says to them, "My meat is to do the will of the Father." My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. We see this distraction. Again, legitimate, honest distraction. But I can almost see Jesus sitting there on the edge of the well, just sitting there, just kind of looking down the road. Just, you ever seen somebody do that? You just kind of got that far away look, just kind of looking like. You ever see somebody and you see them just kind of, and you walk up and you're like, what are you looking at? Here you just, you kind of look over and look in the same direction they are and go, what are you looking at down there? I can almost see Jesus sitting there on the edge of that well, just kind of longingly, lovingly looking down the road for the next person that would come. For the next person that woman was going to send to Him. And the disciples walk up with lunch. Listen, they didn't walk up with moonshine. They walked up with lunch. And they said, Jesus, you need to take a break, bud. You've been working hard. They cared about it. It was legitimate. But I can see Jesus now. He's looking at him. Yeah. I'll be with you in a minute. Appreciate it, guys. I'll be right there. Just hold on. I've got something more important in mind. I must needs go through Samaria. What I feast on, what satisfies me, is doing the will of God. That's what Jesus says. That's what I live for. That's all I'm for. That's all I'm about. He says it over and over throughout His ministry. I'm here to do the will of the Father. It's like an echo in the room. He says, I love that statement. He says, my meat, the thing that satisfies me, is doing the will of the Father. We need to ask ourselves that question this morning. Is that our position? Is that our desire? Is our goal? He says, I want to finish the work that He sent me to do. I love what Paul says when Paul says, I've run the race, finished the course. I've done what I was sent to do. A question for the church today, and a question for each one of us today, is to ask ourselves that serious question. Not am I doing good stuff. Not am I doing right stuff. Not do I have a job in the church. Not am I fulfilling a function. Not did I teach my class this morning. Not did I sing my song this morning. Not did I play my instrument this morning. But did I do the will of the Father? That's the question. Those of you that taught Sunday school this morning, I'm not asking you were faithful to the text. I'm not asking you to just study. I'm not asking you did you get the point across. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, did I do the will of the Father? You know what the will of the Father might have been this morning? Is that you rolled that Sunday school book up and threw it in the garbage and taught what God laid on your heart.
Amen.
You know, the question this morning is not, choir, did you hit all the right notes? Did you sing the right words? The question is, did you sing the song that God wanted sung? Was that what God wanted done this morning? Did we do it for His glory? Listen, the question for me this morning is not that I faithfully examine the next passage in John chapter 4. The question this morning for me is that I faithfully preach what God has spoken to me, that I seek His face and bring the message that God wanted brought. That's the question. That's the question we've got to ask ourselves, that we should be asking ourselves in everything we do. Not just do I work and make a paycheck and provide for my family, but am I doing the will of God? Am I working where God wants me to work? While I'm at work, am I witnessing to my coworkers? You know, that's the question that we're overlooking in the church today, I'm afraid, is we're satisfied with the good. We've got a job. We're providing for our family. We're doing that. And you know, the Bible says you've got to provide for your family or you're worse than that. So I'm doing good, right? You know, I put money in the offering plate. I did good, right? Great. But you put 20 and God told you to put in 50. You came to church. I'm doing good, right? Yeah, but God told you to come to church and sing in the choir. You know, it's not just, are we content with just doing good? Or are we like Christ? Christ says, you know, the thing that satisfies me is being what we call today, the phrase we use, is in the center of the will of God. I'm not content, He says, to be near. Listen, we're not pitching horseshoes, throwing hand grenades. Close is not close enough. Christ says, it's my desire to do the will of God. The desire. But then He moves from there and He gives the disciples some directions. In what is a little bit cryptic, and honestly, you read five commentaries, you get seven opinions. This whole thing about the wheat and 4 months, because it takes longer than that for wheat to be, so there's some confusion a little bit of question about exactly what Christ is saying. But there's no confusion about this statement. What He ultimately gets to is He says in this verse, He gets down to verse 35, and He says to them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They're white to harvest. Here's what He's saying. We can debate. We can, you know, if you want to sit down after church and we'll debate, we'll discuss. Again, I don't think we'll ever come to an answer because we just don't get it. You know, people way smarter than us have tried. So let's do that lunch thing the disciples were talking about. But the ultimate point of what Christ does say in this is Christ says, "I'm here to do the will of the Father." Why wait? Why wait? Why put it off? Why not do the will of the Father? I don't believe in karma. But every now and then, God's got a sense of humor. And I know that it makes my mother giggle, laugh out loud every time I tell my children do something and they say, wait a minute. I know, I'll confess, that's payback. The only thing is, there was only one of me. I'm getting it four times. So I think I've been paid back with interest. And here's the response. I don't know how you handle that at your house. But here's the response from when one of my little knotheads tell me, wait a minute. My response is, if I wanted to wait a minute, I'd have waited a minute to tell you. That's why I told you now, is because I want it done now. Didn't want to wait. And I bet the day doesn't get done if they don't tell me, wait a minute. Why do we tell God, wait a minute? What is it that we think we have to do that is more important than the will of God? Whatever that is in your life. Again, I'm trying intentionally, I'm really straining this morning to really try to be vague, because it could look a lot of ways. Again, God could be sending you to the mission field. God could be asking you to teach preschoolers. God could be asking you to trim the limbs on the bushes. God could be asking you to increase your offering. God could be asking you to sing a solo. God could be leading you next door to witness to your neighbor. God could be leading you. There's a lot of ways you could answer that question. If God is speaking and we know the will of God, why wait? Jesus says, if Jesus said way back here the fields were white to harvest, how much more are they ready for harvest today? How much more are the fields ready to be harvested? What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? Here's the invitation this morning. I've got two questions for you. Our musicians are going to come. And I want you to bow your head for just a moment. No one's looking around. This is just you and God. I've got two of the most serious questions you'll ever be asked. One of them is this. What would you say right now? One thing God is calling or sending you to do. What one thing right now is the will of God for your life? Not what do you want to do. Not what do you like to do. Not what do you feel comfortable doing. Not what are you trained to do. But what is it that God is calling you to do? Now, if you can't answer that question, if you say this morning, I'm not sure, I don't know, then you need to spend some time on your face before God saying, God, show me your will for my life. Because I believe, and I think the Bible teaches this, that He has a will for your life. It doesn't look like His will for my life. It doesn't look like the will for your neighbor. But He has a will for your life. The second question then, if you can answer that question, say, okay, I know what it is God wants me to do. The second question is, well, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Can I be honest with you this morning? I think most of us are stuck with the first question. We spend most of our time in prayer saying, God, give me, God, do, God, I want, God, I need. And very little time do we spend in front of a holy God saying, God, what do you want? God, what is your will? Let me throw another question at you. When is the last time you spend any time at all on your face before God saying, God, what is your will for my life? What are you waiting on? Why not do that today? You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Same question. What are you waiting on? He's died on the cross. He shed His blood. He's calling you. He's drawing you. It's not His will that any should perish. You don't know Him as your Savior. You need to come today and let me show you from God's Word how you can know Him personally. You're good. You're doing a lot of stuff that's right and honorable. But you're not following the will of God. You don't know Him as your Savior. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you this morning. If you're sitting here today and you say, I know Christ, but I know I need to find His will. I know I need to submit to His will. I don't know His will. What in the world are you waiting on? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to step out in just a moment. We're going to sing. You need to come. Ask Christ into your heart. Father, this morning we come to you. God, we know that pretty much everybody in this building, we're caught up doing the good stuff. God, it's a good group of people that are gathered here today. They're not evil. They're not criminal. But God, good is getting in the way of your will. We give some money. We do a few jobs. We support our family. Come to church. But God, the supreme question this morning is, are we doing your will? Jesus said that was what satisfied Him above everything else. God, I pray this morning you'll grip believers' hearts today. God, you'll break us, you'll humble us. God, we'll fall on our face before you and seek your will for our life, whatever that may be, wherever that may send us, whatever that may cost us. God, for the one that's sitting here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ personally, God, they've been waiting. They're good. They're in church this morning. They brought their Bible. May have put something in the offering plate, sung along with the hymns, patted their foot with the choir. But God, the truth this morning is they've never asked Christ into their heart. They don't know Him personally. God, I pray that you'll convict their heart, that you'd speak to them and they'd see their need this morning. God, they'd come ask Jesus into their life. God, we'll give you the glory for what you do as you change us, as you move us from good to great, from our will to your will, that your glory would be shed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we stand.